Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So I have to tell you that even with all the joinings, the new arrivals, and all of the community that I was uplifted by today, even with all the music, everything that's joyful, when it comes to a time and you say, I'm going to be preaching about judgment, that's a lonely place. Because it's a lonely place because, and I even was going to highlight this with the stoles that we're given upon ordination and are allowed to wear for the authority that we carry with the office of pastor. But once you stand up here and say, I'm going to explain the mysteries of the judgment, then you've immediately elevated yourself to say, if I don't fit, you know, if the people who hear this don't fit into those categories, then, well, I'm elite to them. I know more, and I obviously have all the right answers. And when you're preaching about judgment, you usually don't say anything that excludes you, for one. But on the other hand, when you start preaching about judgment and you're in this lonely place, you're hitting people in their most vulnerable of circumstances. Because on some level, when you start talking about judgment, someone starts to feel unworthy. And someone starts to feel imperfect. And someone starts to feel the hurt in their past and the decisions that maybe they've made. Someone starts feeling inadequacies that crop up. And when you're preaching about judgment, you hit all those and you leave the door open for a lot of nasty emails. So the QR code is great for your smartphones. Don't start typing nasty emails during the sermon. You can do that later. But judgment gives us a nasty picture. When we hear the word judgment, when we hear about somebody judging others, it gives us a nasty picture. When you think of a judge in a courtroom, there's never a judge in a courtroom to which you bring the honor student and he judges that student as, hey, you are an awesome kid. When we go to a judge in a courtroom, they've done something wrong. There's nastiness, there's evil behind it. There's something bad about being judged. It's never a description of the judgment day. It doesn't sound a whole lot like Hawaiian Falls or a Ranger game or anything positive with your family. But I wanted to not get heavy right off the bat. Now, I was trying to grasp for how is a good way to explain how the story of Revelation and the common interpretation of judgment according to Revelation happens. And so first I'm going to have Terry Greer come read a scripture here for us today, and then I'm going to show you on the screen the modern day, what most people think of as the interpretation. So Terry?
Good morning. Good morning. I'm going to be reading Revelation 20 verse 4 and then 11 through 15. Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beasts or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Then I saw a great white throne and the one who sat on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And all were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Have a happy Sunday, everybody. Now, let me go back to one of the earliest life references that I've ever had. I am a huge Gary Larson fan. Now, if you don't know who Gary Larson is, Gary Larson is the creator of The Far Side. So I want to show you a couple of pictures. I'm going to tell you the story of what most people conceive of Revelation. Now, God is the God who is all-knowing, knows everything, is in control, can answer every trivia question absolutely known to man. Now, this next slide is what happens to you when you do something that offends God. And this next picture is the storyboard of when the heaven and hell discussion comes around, and we picture something like this long celestial line where we anxiously wait to see whether we get our harp or whether we get our accordion to get into hell or heaven. And then some people, though, don't even think there's necessarily, or that when you get into heaven, that it's just so unattainable, and so heaven to them looks like this. And others, and people who think that often think the choice looks like this. And there are some who are actually anxious about their eternal fate. I'll be honest with you that this has never been a key cog in Christianity to me, even though it is the essential of how Christianity started. But some people are anxious about their fate, and they live a life in somewhat, you can live a life in joy about salvation, or you can live a life in fear of trying not to lose salvation. But either way, these good works come about out of that fear, out of that joy. But some people are just like this, actually. So there's the story of Revelation in a nutshell. God is mean. God is looking to punish. There's nothing we can do to escape the wrath of God. But the part that Gary doesn't cover that we get in Revelation 20, and people actually think about Christians, is one of the things that we're labeled as is judgmental. We have judgment written into our character, which is somewhat true, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But the common notion out there is that Christians are the ones who take those people, and we're responsible for judging whether they are good, whether they are bad, whether they have salvation, or whether we don't have salvation. And remember, this is the unpopular version of Revelation that outsiders hear and a lot of Christians hear. But the popular version, as an elementary school banner that I grew up and I memorized over and over again, is it says, what is popular is not always right, and what is right is not always popular. And interestingly enough, the part that most Christians feel very uncomfortable with is that last part that most non-Christians think about Christians, and that we are the judge. We don't want that responsibility. And we'll deny it, and we'll say, you know, Jesus is the judge, no one else. We're not worthy to tie his sandals for him. We don't want that pressure. We especially don't want people to not like us because of something we might think or believe. We don't want that pressure in friendship to go in there. And so what that does is essentially it takes our faith out of the rest of the world. It takes our convictions and our beliefs out of the rest of the world, and therefore we are saying that, no, don't put that emphasis on me. That is Jesus's and Jesus's alone, which is true. But in Revelation 20, it talks about, do you remember from the scripture passage, who are the judges in verse 4? It went on screen. I'll give you a pass for that one. It's the martyrs. It's the Christians. It's the ones who are living in those lampstand churches in strife every day, trying to make it in existence in this lonely world where they are feeling pressured. They're the ones who didn't give in. They're the ones that some of them died for their faith. They're the ones who live in this constant turmoil in life. And so when they get to the glory of heaven, their reward in Revelation is that they get to sit on the throne and they get to help judge. And there's an element of that in Christianity that people think we carry on to us. But the caveat that we miss, because I'll freely say that if you can fully understand the ethic of Jesus and you can fully live the life of Jesus and you can fully live by eternal standards in everything that you do, I am fine if you judge me. But I'm not there. And I don't think many of us are. Because to be in that place means we haven't sold out one iota. It means that every financial transaction we've ever made has not been to worship the stuff that we get. That every interaction we have with a government authority is not to worship the government authority and to submit to that power alone. It means that every relationship we've ever had has not been to submit to that other person before God. It hasn't been to do things out of our God zone to fit into a comfort zone of life. And so if you've been able to do that, I am fine if you are going to give me instruction. Because you're someone that I am having a hard time being. I'm having a hard time living in this world and being of another world. I'm having a hard time knowing that Jesus actually cares about this world. And so everything in this end times discussion, everything in this it's the end of the world discussion, that it's supposed to be that this world is supposed to change. It's not that we just escape someplace else. It's that heaven comes to earth, that the kingdom is in us. It's that the kingdom is around us. I'll be honest with you, I have a hard time living into that. Because the world tells a lot of different things. The world has a lot of different messages. And so I'm not comfortable with that whole I get to judge others things. Matter of fact, I'm pretty wishy-washy on a lot of judgment things because I don't want to offend people. I'm not very good at confrontation. But if we're going to see the world that Jesus is going to see it, there's a certain element that we need to forget that Jesus was a wishy-washy hippie. This coming from someone who I think I would have been a hippie in the 60s, so I'm saying that. But we talk about Jesus as love. He is. We talk about him as grace. He is. We talk about him as mercy. He is. But do you ever remember a story where Jesus went to the sinner, went to the tax collector, went to the prostitute, went to any of those people? And we love the part about him going to those people. We love the part about him eating with those people. We love the part about him loving those people right where they're at, meeting them where they're at. We don't really love the part where it says, you're not doing the right thing. Go and sin no more. Some of us may. Some of us may be the people who love the God in the world and point fingers and judge. But most of us are not comfortable with the go and sin no more part. We're not comfortable with the you're not doing the right thing part. We're not comfortable with the judgment of it all. And so I thought it'd be more important to learn more about Jesus as the judge rather than anything else. I'm not going to cover a lot of questions about Judgment Day or end times today. I'm going to try and write a blog post each day because there's just so much to cover, and I really want to, you know, make a commitment this year to get us out on time, fat chance. But when we look at Jesus as the judge, we have to remember most skits that people do about these, most YouTube videos, they picture Jesus as this defense attorney. And remember, this is the God who's mean. This isn't the God who's nice. This is the God who's mean, who's sitting on this chair, or St. Peter's sitting on a chair, and they're judging everyone, and the skits will have Jesus come and be like, no, he's with me, come on. And it's like this secret club that we get to get into with Jesus as our defense attorney because he steps in the way. And now this is theologically false. Because theologically false, Jesus is not our advocate. Jesus is the one who's looking at us. Jesus is the judge. And Jesus is given authority by God to sit in that seat of judgment and say, I am the king. I am the one who decides your fate. I'm the one who gets to decide your actions here on earth and in your the entire life and of eternity. And so if we're really supposed to sit in these seats alongside Jesus as martyrs, as people who don't give in, as people who don't subside, well, I thought we should learn a little bit more about the way Jesus judges. So if you feel convicted at all, you're in good company. Because Revelation is written to a bunch of Christians. It's not written to the outsiders. It's not written to the rest of the world. It's not this judgment against the rest of the world. It's written to a bunch of Christians. And many people, many of the Jewish Christians at the time felt Jesus came to reform Judaism. They came to reform the existing movement. And it was the existing movement that then reached out to others, and the existing movement that went out to spread that gospel. And that's really how the thing started in Acts. And so we see this guy who I can claim I've been on more than many occasions. And I judge. And I put myself in that seat. And as I meet Jesus, who looks like Shaft, I learn that I don't see the world the right way. And so because I don't see the world the right way, I have not earned that spot of judgment yet. I've not earned that spot where I can go and cast decisions about other people because I am not in that place myself. I am not holy like the Lord. I am not the king. And so therefore, I put on the glasses of the king and try and do my best. Because above all kingdoms is Jesus Christ. Above all nations is Jesus Christ. Above all things that's going on in the world is Jesus Christ. The king who has such a universal view of salvation, a universal view of love and grace and of strictness, that he can look down upon all of us and meet us where we are. And if there's one message that you get, it said above all else, no matter what you've done, what you will do, or who you are, that Jesus is a king who lays down his crown. So the judgment is and always has been you and me and us have always been judged to be worthy of love, worthy of grace. We have been judged to be worthy of being part of a mission in which Jesus came to instruct us, lead us, ultimately die and resurrect for your freedom and my freedom and our freedom from sin and death. And it's just a matter of how worthy we find that promise to be. Because I really don't want, I always promised that I would never avoid the heart issues when I preached, and I don't want to avoid the heart issue that is in the scripture that Terry read. Because it's a matter of how worthy we find that promise to be. In Revelations 20, we see this image of a white throne, completely pure and holy, as the seat for the final judging. After Jesus has come in his second coming glory and all the events that we've talked about for the last 3 weeks have come to place. And I'll remind you that a lot of this is right here and right now, and some of it is in the future. And we hear about this line of people being thrown into the lake of fire, which is, again, happy Sunday. But remember in that verse, and it's a part that we always skip over, and that before that line of people in the lake of fire, that scary, terrifying image of God's judgment comes, what goes in the fire first? Does anybody remember what goes in the fire first? Shout it out if you do. This is a test. Death goes in the fire first. Death, the one thing that holds us humans back from accomplishing eternal life, the one thing where our biological systems fail, the one thing that God truly has ultimate control over that we can't even pretend to have control over, even in the medical field, even in anywhere, death goes first. And death is cast aside. Death is no more. So life is present for everyone. Life is present for all that have been lined up. Life is present for all who have been resurrected. All people, all time, life is present for these people. And the logical argument has always been, God cannot allow sinful people in his kingdom or else he is not holy, or at least he's just not in control. And if there's only life after death, then I have to make a conclusion that the people who follow death walk there willingly. And as Rob Bell says, he makes this great point. He says, some do it now. Why wouldn't they do it then? There's a C.S. Lewis classic that I encourage you to read. It's called The Great Divorce. It's not about divorce. It's about judgment. And we see this group of people riding on a bus, and they are scooped up from hell, and they are taken to see the glory of heaven. They are taken to spend a day there. And one by one, it goes through the stories, and one by one, they see the purity and the beauty and the joy of what it lives, what it means to live a life fully engaged with Jesus. What it means to leave everything behind, to truly look at each decision and say, what would Jesus do? To truly look at each person and say, Jesus loves them, how can I love them? To truly live inside the realm of God, and they see this purity and beauty of it all, the things that we all struggle with, and they say, I'm not ready for that. And so one by one, they all choose to return to hell because it's a world that they know. It's a world they have some control over. It's a world where they can make the decisions because they're not ready for that. They're not ready to admit there's a king. They're not ready to admit that there's a life greater for them than what they're already living. They're not ready to lose control of themselves. And this is actually the first book, and I just read it about 4 or 5 months ago. It's the first book in which I ever got done with it and thought, maybe there is a hell. And you might be surprised that the preacher standing up there saying this, but I've had conversations with even some of you in here where I've always thought, oh, no, God would never do that. I don't even think that place exists. And as I read this, it made sense. And that I fully believe that there's a place outside of the kingdom of heaven, both here and in the hereafter, that is not Dante's Inferno, it's not John Milton's Paradise Lost, it's not continuous somebody poking you with a pitchfork. But it is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because it's people standing right at the footsteps and the gateway of the kingdom of heaven and seeing the purity and the beauty and the glory that is inside. And it's tearing them up inside that they can't make the choice to go. And so they try and fill it with greed, and they try and fill it with pride, and they try and fill it with power, and they try and fill it with all of these things that make us feel God-like. They make us feel at peace for 5 minutes out of eternity. They make us feel good for 10 minutes out of eternity. And every morning they wake up and they stare through those gates and say, I'm not going to go in just yet. And the shame is that it seems like God is calling their name every day. And I even think, I read Rob Bell's book, and I even think that even in eternity, God is sitting there calling their name every day saying, just come on in. And they sit there at the gates and say, no, I don't want my world to end. My hope for you, my hope for your family, my hope for everyone around us is that we would let the world end as we know it. That we would let our worlds come crashing down, that we would ask to be broken, not by the systems of the world that are oppressive and controlling, but we would be asked to be broken by the one who promises to build us back up. The one who promises to make us rebuilt faster, stronger, better, like the $6 million human being that we can all become from Jesus's power and grace behind us. And if we'll sell out and live into that ethic, then we can truly know what it means to be in the kingdom of God, in the world of God. So my hope is that you will let the world end as you know it. My hope is that you will allow your insides to burn no longer with the problems of more and next and mine. And my hope is that you would discover, and I would discover, the peace of knowing a king that loves you, who knows a thing or two about the way life should go, and avoid following the world that uses you and leaves you broken. And I lastly hope that you begin to realize that all the hardships of living truly as a Christian should, not a phony, but a lampstand, a beacon of hope, a beacon of solitude, a beacon of security, and a beacon of accountability in this world, is not only rewarded in heaven, but is the way, the truth, and the life here and now. The best life that we can possibly live is a sacrificial one, a giving one, one that sells out for the rest, the good of humanity, the good of the world. And so I want to give you a charge. Go and live in the light of the King who pardons. The King who welcomes and the King who is literally and has literally died to meet you. Because today can be a judgment day for even those who are assured of salvation. Today can be a judgment day for anyone who thinks that they've got it all right or all wrong. And today can be a decision point, and every day can be a decision point. In fact, every minute needs to be a judgment decision point to change the rest of our times. The rest of every second, every minute, every hour, every day that happens, this can be decision point to say the King has found me worthy. Because the only thing that escapes that universal truth, that the King has found you worthy to die for you and to save you, is how worthy you found that promise to be. So will you praise the King? I didn't think about this. Dee, if it's okay, I'm just gonna ask you to start playing here in a little bit. And I'm not a huge altar call person, so I'm not gonna ask you to come up here. But what I want to do is show how great our God is. Because in church, we're conditioned to a lot of things. And so when the music starts, we stand and we sing. When we hear the sermon, we be quiet or go to sleep, depending on how good it is that day. But when we talk about how great is our God at the very beginning of the service, and we learn that God is great in the way that he brings us to himself, we learn that God is great by the way that he sacrifices and gives up his crown to us so that we might be in glory. And we learn that's what holiness looks like. And so I want to ask that if we'll start playing the last song is a really get up and dance kind of song. I love this song. And it speaks about how holy the Lord is and how great and mighty the Lord is and how we are made to praise God through our songs and our words and our actions and everything that we do. And I'm not going to ask you to come forward in this, but if you are ready to give up your world, if you are ready to say there is a King over all nations and all the world, there is someone who is above all, if you're ready to make that leap to say, I'm at least going to try. Maybe it's, I accept you for the first time. Maybe it's, I'm going to accept you every minute after this. Maybe it's, I just need to try harder. But If you're ready to accept that you are worthy to be saved, if you are ready to accept that you are worthy to be loved, when you hear this song, stay seated at first and stand up in the moment when you feel you are worthy to be loved. Stand up in the moment where you feel Christ's presence upon you and you know that he is the king who gave up his crown for you. Because when you stand up and say, "Holy is the Lord Almighty," you've gotten it. Not a fearful, wrathful God looking to take it out on you, but a wonderful, awesome God who is so great that he died for you. And so when you feel that moment, I invite you to join with us and sing.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.